Amen. Fantastic time of worship this morning, Southwestern. Good to see you. If you have a Bible, turn with me, if you will, please, to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. While you're turning there, let me just say my condolences to you as a seminary family on the passing of Dr. Garrett. May his passing be a moment for us to honor him and to pray for his family, but also as a people, to be reminded ourselves that one day us too. One day we too shall stand before the Lord and give an account for our lives and offer to Christ the work and the labor of our hand through these many years. And so may we be faithful to Christ as we're reminded of his passing. May I also just say what a joy it is to be here on this campus. What a beautiful campus it is. I've been here, gosh, I don't know, maybe 5 or 6 times over the last 10 to 15 years. Such a beautiful campus. Had a wonderful time last night with Dr. Greenway and Dr. Adams, and enjoy the fellowship there. But let me tell you one of the things I love about Southwestern every time I come here. So I come here today and last night as a president of another institution, and maybe there's more people now that know who I am when I show up on a campus like this. But I've been coming to this place now for about 10 years for various things. Back when I was an absolute nobody, and nobody knew who I was, and nobody knew my name or any of those things, and the people of Southwestern always treat me the exact same. Very well, very kind, very gracious, and it speaks volumes to the character of the people here. I told this to Dr. Greenway, I sense within you as a seminary family a very kindred spirit, that you're a people that at the end of the day are not necessarily interested in building your own kingdoms or your own platforms or your names, but at the end of the day, just wanting to build the kingdom of Christ. And so we love you, and we're grateful for you, and so encouraged to see what God is doing here through this seminary. It's an honor to be here with you today. All right, enough of that. Let me get to work. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse number 26. Let's read together to verse number 31. Here's what the scriptures say to us, the Apostle Paul writing to the Corinthian church. For you see your calling, brethren, that not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble, are called, but God has chosen the foolish things of this world to shame the wise. God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things that are mighty, and the base things of the world and the things which are despised God has chosen, and the things which are not to bring to nothing the things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. But of him you are in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that as it is written, he who glories, let him glory in the Lord. Let's pray together. Father God, we pause before you this day just to thank you for creating us, for giving us life initially, but also sustaining us with every single breath that we breathe. Father, because of you, we're able to wake up this morning, put our feet on the floor, rise up to live another day and to advance your kingdom. God, thank you for the grace and the mercy that you've extended to us through your son, Jesus Christ, that while we were rebels against you, while we were, as the scriptures say, children of wrath, aliens and strangers from the commonwealth of Israel, you in your great mercy pursued us, rescued us, redeemed us, made us your sons and daughters. And then, God, you have given us this great calling to advance your kingdom, to spend our lives on things that will have an eternal value and make an eternal difference. And I pray for my brothers and sisters here at Southwestern that along with other families throughout the Southern Baptist Convention, other people, God, that we would be a people that rise up taking your gospel, not our own kingdoms or platforms. That God, we would be a people that walk forward, march forward collectively, arm in arm, advancing your kingdom and honoring your son. Lord, bless us this day. Help us to understand what you are saying to us in your word as we study it and consider it. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Let me start off this morning by asking you folks a very simple question. The question is this: why did God choose you? I mean, think about all the other options he had after you came to faith. Think about all the people from your church where you grew up. Think about all the people that are his people. Why did God choose you to go into the ministry, to advance his kingdom, to take up the cross of Jesus Christ and to march forward as ambassadors for Christ and as servants of Christ? Why did he pick you to do this? I suspect that for many of us, we would, when I ask that question, we begin to think maybe in all the wrong ways. For example, we begin to think for ourselves, well, God chose me, and you start to populate in your mind all of the things that you're particularly good at or gifted with. You say things in your mind, perhaps like, well, maybe he gifted me because, or he called me because I'm gifted in this way, or I'm gifted in that way. In other words, what we do now is when we think about our calling, we tend to think of it in what we bring to the table for Christ. But may I suggest to us this morning that maybe God didn't pick you for any of those reasons. Maybe it's just the opposite of the way we normally think, that it's not the good things or the strengths and the gifts that I have that I bring to the table for Christ, and that's why he picked me. Maybe it's just the opposite. Maybe it's the weakness, the brokenness, the nothingness of my life, the baseness of my life that God chose me for and chose you for. I have to admit to you, I have no other way of understanding my life, my calling, and my current vocation aside from this passage of scripture right here. For indeed, God has chosen the foolish things of this world, the nothings, the nobodies of this world to build his kingdom and to advance his kingdom. Here's what I've learned. If I've learned anything about Christianity over the last 24 years of walking with him, it's this. God's economy is different from our economy. I'm not trying to be a nerd and talk about economics and things like that, but just think about it for a second. What is economics? Economics is a system wherein we assign weights and values to things. This has worth and this does not. And we use it in commerce to pay for things and buy things. If this is valuable, then we hold it up, we cherish it. If this is not valuable, we set it aside. And in our estimations, the way we do economics, we have certain ways that we value things. And in God's kingdom, he tends to turn economics upside down. And the things that the world would say are not all that valuable or useful, God says, that's exactly what I'm looking for. I think that's what the Apostle Paul is saying to us this morning in this text about our calling. When you think about the fact that God's called you, we're overwhelmed by it, aren't we? I mean, I'm gonna go and I'm gonna serve Christ. I mean, who am I? What am I? I'm not good at this and I'm not good at that, and it can paralyze us. We can be absolutely arrested in the fear that's rooted and grounded in our own weakness and insufficiency, and because of that, we won't march forward. Or by contrast, because you've been successful, because you're good at certain things, you might puff yourself up and march on as if you are the man or the woman for the hour. And I would suggest whether you're in that weakness and paralysis or you're in that arrogance and that boastfulness, neither one of us have it right. What God is saying to us is that, listen, I have chosen you precisely because you are weak. Now, here's what I want you to see here this morning. Number one, notice that God has simply chosen the nothings and the nobodies of this world. I mean, this is what he's getting at. Verse number 26, you see your calling, brothers, watch this. Not many wise. Notice what he doesn't say. He doesn't say no wise people. He doesn't say no noble people, no powerful people. He's just saying not many of them. As if to say what God normally does in his kingdom is he picks the nothings and the nobodies. Not many wise according to the flesh. Again, I have no other way of accounting for my life other than this. Yeah, I know where I sit now, and I know the vocation that God's called me into. And yes, I know the stuff that I've had an opportunity by God's grace to do as a philosopher, as an academic, as a student. Yes, the degrees and the publications and all those things. But you know what? At the end of the day, I'm that kid that failed second grade because I couldn't read. I'm that kid that failed the third grade the next year because I still couldn't read. I'm that kid that wasn't reading really at all until fourth and fifth grade. I'm that guy that never read a book till I got off to college. I'm that guy that had no plans whatsoever to go to college in the first place. I just wanted to be an auto mechanic. Or when I was in kindergarten, to be a turtle. I don't know why I thought that, but I'm just telling you what God's working with here. Not many wise according to the flesh. Not many mighty. Not many noble, that is a privileged birth. No, it's not many of those that God is going to call. But now watch what he does pick. But God has chosen, listen to this, the foolish things of the world. In other words, God will pick that marginal person. God will pick that unpopular person. God will pick the foolishness of this world. It goes on. God has chosen the weak things of this world. God has chosen the despised things of this world, the base things of this world. God has chosen the nothings and the nobodies. If that's who you are, don't be discouraged in that. That's the way our world works, isn't it? We're constantly discouraged by what we are not, because we're constantly comparing ourselves to those that are. But what you've got to understand is that, listen, if you don't come from much, if you don't bring much to the table, I would suggest to you, you're probably the person that God's looking for. And we'll see why in just a minute. Here's, in short, what we learn from what Paul is saying to us here. And by the way, we will see this all throughout the scriptures, is that God has a different economic scale that he uses when it comes to those he's going to call into service. And so, in short, I illustrate it this way. If God were a baseball coach, he drafts his baseball team very differently than I do. One of the greatest honors and joys and privileges I've ever had in my life was to be my boys' baseball coaches. I coached both boys for about 5 years, from T-ball all the way up through Little League, and taught curveballs and fastballs and all this, and I love it, and I miss it so bad. People ask me sometimes, are you homesick from North Carolina? Nope, I'm not at all. I am a little life sick because I miss doing stuff like that. I loved being a baseball coach and being out there with my boys. But the season always started off the same way. About this time of year, I'd get an email from the league, hey, it's about time to do evaluations. We'd show up, and there'd be a couple hundred kids there, and we would, all the coaches, line up with our score sheets, and every kid would get 5 pitches to hit, and every kid would get 2 ground balls and 2 throws from about third base over to first base. And we would score them on all 3 of those categories, very simply. A 1 to 5. A 5 meant that's the kid you want. And a 1 was the one you don't want under any circumstances. And you'd get kids come up there, and I'd rate them all out there, a 5, a 4, a 3, a 2, a 1. And then every now and then, I would just write beside a kid's name, no. Just whatever you do, don't draft that kid. I mean, when the kid comes out and stands on the plate facing the pitcher holding the bat, you know, uh-oh, we got problems. He has no clue what he's doing. No starting point whatsoever. And we would evaluate those kids, and we would average those scores, and we would go into the draft, and you know what we would do. We're picking as many 5s as we can possibly get. We're picking as many 4s as we can possibly get. And inevitably, you're going to end up with 1 or 2 of those kids that you wrote no beside at the end of it. In short, what I do is I pick the very, very best and the strongest when I draft my team. But what God seems to be doing throughout history is picking the zeros, the nothings and the nobodies. I mean, consider what we see in the scriptures. God chose Peter. An ignorant fisherman, as blue collar as it possibly gets. God chose the foolish things when he picked Peter. What about the despised things? Remember, he says this. Remember Matthew, the tax collector? I mean, this man would be completely despised by the Jewish people, and yet that's the person that Christ chose. What about the weak things of this world? Remember that little boy with the little barley loaves and the fish? And there's thousands of people that need to eat, and there's nothing to eat, and nobody has anything except for this little boy, a few little sardines for all practical purposes, and a few barley loaves, something like hot dog buns. You know what I bring to the table? You know what you bring to the table? Sardines and hot dog buns. But God can take even that and add his blessing to it, and it's enough for thousands. God has chosen the foolish things, the weak things, the despised things, the nothings. He chose people like Mary Magdalene. In this day and age, as you well know, females were not counted very highly in the culture at all. And yet God chose even people like this to be his servants. And so what am I saying to you? I'm saying that God prefers the humble. God favors the humble. He calls the humble. And we'll apply this to our lives in just 1 second. Number 2 thing I want you to see, the next 2 things I want to say to you are God's reasons and rationale. So this is what he's doing. He picks the nothings and the nobodies. But then the next 2 things is the why. And we're going to see 2 things here. The second thing here then is, notice that God picks the nobodies and he does it to confound the wise. Notice what it says starting in verse number 27. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world. Now watch this. To shame the wise. In other words, there are indeed some among us that are very arrogant, very puffed up, and God's got a plan. He's chosen the foolish things of this world to shame the wise. God has chosen the weak things of this world, watch this, to put to shame the things that are mighty. He's chosen the despised things in verse 28. God's chosen them, and the things which are not, that is to say, the nothings, and he does it to bring to nothing the things that are. So in other words, here's what I want you to see. God chooses the foolish things and the weak things, and one of the reasons he does that is to humble the proud. And again, we can see this all throughout Scripture. Consider Noah and his ark. Think about how the world mocked him and laughed at him and thought he was a fool for not just building a boat. Can you imagine the labor and the toil that went into that? And can you imagine the length of time that goes into it? It's not just that Noah's out there doing something crazy. He's doing something crazy that's difficult and arduous and will take a long time. And boy, does it look like he's wasting his life. What a fool this man is. But it was they who were the fools. Their arrogance and their pride, they puffed up against God. And what did God do? He used the foolish things of this world to humble the proud. Consider Moses and Pharaoh. I mean, yes, I know that Moses grew up in the house, and I know that Moses had such privilege and such stature, but he chose, as the author of Hebrews tells us in Hebrews chapter 11, he chose the reproaches of Christ of greater worth than all of the luxuries of Egypt, and he chose to identify with the people of God because he could see a reward that was coming. In other words, Moses, though he came from much, humbled himself and made himself low. And can you imagine as he came back to Pharaoh and says things like this to Pharaoh, "Thus saith the Lord, let my people go." He speaks to the most powerful man in the world at that time. And he bows up and he puffs up and he thinks Moses is a fool and he thinks the Hebrews are a fool. And he says things like, "Who is this God that you would come against me?" What did God do? 10 plagues again and again. He is hammering Pharaoh to humble him. And then ultimately he will part the Red Sea and destroy his armies. God uses the lowly to humble the proud. Let me say this to us here this morning. What does this mean for us? I would say this, because let me just break us into two groups, two clumps. I've already done this to some degree. For some of you, you come from nothing, and that is such a discouragement to you. It brings such paralysis to your life. All you can see is what you're not. And because you're so fixated on your insufficiency, you lack the faith to march forward and just be obedient and trust God. And folks, we need a people. I think this is what childlike faith is all about. It's not about simplifying our ideas. It's about being trustworthy enough to, you know what, God said it, I'm going to believe it, and just be faithful and plow forward and let him bring the blessing. For some, our insufficiencies, our inadequacies, our limitations, and all of those things result in paralysis. And to you, the humble, I say, believe God and be obedient. But to the proud, and let's be honest, that's always present among us. Hey, that's always present within us. To the proud, man, be warned. God hates pride. Old Testament, New Testament, it does not matter. People of God or pagans, God hates pride. And he always brings it low. You want to puff up? You want to bow up? You want to make much of self? God will humble you. God will bring you low. I don't know the circumstances he'll do it with, but I be assured of this, he will do it. And so we need to understand here, this is how God's kingdom works. He loves humility. He loves lowliness. He looks for the weak things of this world, and he does it to confound the wise. Third and final thing I want you to see here this morning is one other reason that God does this. Why is it that he humbles the proud, that he exalts the humble? Well, he does that, but he also, verse number 29 through verse number 31, God does this so that all honor and glory would go to him. God does this so that all honor and glory would go to him and not to us. Verse 29, The Apostle Paul says, and again, this is on the heels of saying he's chosen the nothings and the nobodies of this world, and he's going to humble the proud, verse 29, and he does it so that no flesh should glory in his presence. Let me say that again, hear that again, that no flesh should glory in his presence. Go down to verse 31, and it is written, that him who glories, glory in that he knows the Lord. Where is your boasting? Look, it's not to say that we aren't a people of boasting. Absolutely, we're a people of boasting, but it matters what you boast in. Do you boast in yourself? Do you boast in your own abilities? Do you boast in your own gifts? This is not what we're to boast in. Jeremiah chapter 9, this is actually where verse number 31 is being quoted from. Jeremiah chapter 9, verse 23 and 24. Let not the wise man, hear this, let not the wise man, and some of you in this room are brilliant. Some of you are so incredibly gifted academically, intellectually. Some of you, man, you do Hebrew and Greek, and I'm jealous. I'm just a linguistic idiot. I'm terrible at that stuff. You're brilliant. You need to understand God could have made you an idiot. If you're brilliant, it's because he made you that way. So therefore, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom. Let not the strong boast in his strength. Let not the rich boast in their riches, but let him, hear this, let him who boasts boast about this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord, that I exercise kindness and justice and righteousness on the earth, and in these things I delight, declares the Lord. In other words, if you're going to boast, boast in Christ. Luke chapter 10, verse number 17 through 20. Here's the backstory. Jesus sent out his disciples. They go out and they preach. There's 72 of them that go out and they preach, and boy, do they have a humdinger of a time. I mean, they go out and they preach and they evangelize and they cast out demons, and the power of God is upon them. The anointing of God is upon them. They see fruit all over everything they do. I mean, can you imagine how excited they'd be? Here's what the scripture says. And the 72 returned with joy. And they said, Lord, even the demons submit to us in your name. Could you imagine that? Imagine going out and you come across demon-possessed people and you say, in the name of Jesus Christ, depart from this person, and they do it. Yeah, I'd be excited too. I would absolutely be excited. And he replied, watch this. I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. I have given you authority to trample on snakes and scorpions and to overcome all power of the enemy. Listen to this. Nothing will harm you. However, listen. Do not rejoice that the spirits submit to you, but rather rejoice that your names are written in heaven. Wow. My boasting, therefore, is not in the gifts that God has given me. My boasting is not in the success that comes with my labor. My boasting is in nothing, nothing from me. Our boasting is in nothing of our flesh. Our boasting is in the Lord Jesus Christ himself, that he loves us, that he died for us, that he has given us life, and that one day, like Dr. Garrett, we will rest in his presence. And so, God does this stuff so that nobody glories in his presence. Can I just shoot straight with all of us this morning? I mean, look, Southern Baptists. There's a lot, there's so very much good that God has done through us as a people. Praise God for it. There are so many reasons to be involved and to continue the fight and to continue laboring on, and there's so much that's wonderful. God has blessed, God has used us. But in the worst version of ourselves, we have built for ourselves a kingdom so that we can be lords and masters in it. And this is antithetical to who the people of God are called to be. We are to be a people that glory in Christ and in Christ alone, in nothing else. May it be true of us that we, the people of God, known as Southern Baptists, would never be a people that glory in our own flesh. But we glory in the power of the cross, in the name of Jesus, in the beauty of his work, in the advancement of his kingdom. God has done this so that all the honor and the glory will come to him. Hey, why did God pick you? Why did God pick you? Maybe it's not because you're particularly good at this or that or the other. Maybe it is because you're broken. Maybe it is because you're weak. Maybe he's doing that to confound the wise, to bring to nothing the things that are, and he's doing it so that when it's all said and done at the end of the time, when we walk away from our work and we stand before him and his kingdom has been established and his glory is found throughout heaven and the universe, that it won't be our names that we sing in that day. It'll be the name of Jesus Christ, so that all honor and glory will go to him. Southwestern, march on, being the people of God, building and advancing his kingdom. And may he add his blessings to us in our work. Father, we thank you so much for your mercy, your grace, and your love to us. Thank you so much for my brothers and sisters here and the faithful men and women that have taken up the task of preparing the next generation of servants. Father, when our time is done, when we walk away from this work one day, whether by retirement or death or whatever it is that causes it, may your kingdom be stronger because of our work. May your glory, your fame, and your honor reverberate through this universe because of our work. We love you and we give ourselves to you in Jesus' name. Amen.